This morning's final speaker is Brother Ted Sleeper from the San Francisco Peninsula, California Ecclesia. His theme for the week is That I Might Know Him, and his topic for today is I Will Be With You Always. Ted asked a question in our reading. Ted and I are in the same reading group, and he asked a question in our group back on Sunday when we read from Matthew 28. And he said, what did Jesus mean when he said he is with us always? And there's a bit of a pause, you know, a minute or so, and so I finally broke the ice and said, what? You know, and he said, well, you're in the teen class, right? So come to the adult class on Friday. It's like, yeah, I'm in the adult class. So with that, I'll call upon Brother Ted. So.
That's what I remember.
Yes, I kept them in suspense. Right, and said, yeah, come Friday, you can find out all about it. Well, if we think of that moment when the disciples were up there on the Mount of Olives and Jesus is ascending into heaven and those two angels appear to them, telling them that Jesus has basically gone away, right? But he will come again, but he's gone away. You can begin to maybe feel what they were feeling at that moment. You know, Jesus had been for them the commanding voice of authority, of insight, of wisdom. He had been with them. He gave them a sense of security and confidence, because when they couldn't answer what those Pharisees were asking them, or the you know, some problem that arose, Jesus always came in and was able to resolve it, set it right. So where would they be left if he left them? If he's gone, what would happen to them? Well, fortunately, Jesus says, if I go away, well, he says, but now I go away to him who sent me, but you're not asking where are you going, because I have said these things, though sorrow has filled your heart. And that was the problem. Because he gave meaning and direction to their lives, it was unthinkable to them to not have their master in their midst. And the wonderful part about this is that God, at this moment, around that table, or maybe another room, wherever they were, I think probably around this table, is going to explain to them how, in fact, they are going to be taken care of. He's not going to leave them alone. He's going to make a provision for them. And that is why he had to go away. All right? So I want us to kind of get a perspective on this. There's at least three reasons why Jesus had to go away. So open up your Bibles, because this is where we'll be for a while, is in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And refresh in your minds what Jesus said to them in verses 1, 2, and 3. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All right? I am going to my Father's house. Because in my Father's house are, or rather, in my Father's house, there are many abiding places, lots of room for everyone. I have to go away. And so we understand the reference. The Father's house is actually picking up the Davidic promise. And the Davidic promise that God made was about a family. That was the house that the seed of David was to build. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you in that family. And the sacrifice and the ascension of Christ to his right hand was absolutely essential for that work to happen. Right? So that's the first reason Jesus had to go away. The second reason is in chapter 16, verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Well, you see what's going on here is Jesus is basically saying, you know, where there isn't any struggle going on in your life of faith, there won't be any growth. And if I'm always around to protect you, you never have to put that faith out there, show some kind of trust and confidence and to grow in that. So basically, if I don't leave, you'll never grow up. So that's a good reason, I think, why he had to read. And the third one is, and you've got work to do. You got to get out there and do the witnessing in the world around you before I'm going to return. This work has got to be done, and you've got to be the people that are doing it. All right? So, but the question still remained, but will you leave us all alone, Jesus? Will we really just be on our own without any kind of help, trying to struggle to witness as you have commanded us? But you see, such was the love and the care of the Master that that was not going to be. He's very clear in John 14. Look at back to chapter 14, 16 through 18. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you, with you, and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." All right? I will not leave you orphans, because God is going to give you another comforter. I will ask him, when I have come to his right hand, I say, "Father, send this promise of this other comforter." So I guess the big question is, who or what is the other comforter that was going to be experienced? And here's the beauty of this, brethren and sisters. As we get into this, we're going to discover that the Old Testament is the key to the New Testament, which we all know. But hopefully today we're a little Bible study, so we're going to change up a little bit. So I may not be doing too much of this, but we're going to do a little Bible study and try to understand this theme about the other comforter. All right, you ready to go? So you're in chapter 14. Look at verse 16. "And I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter," my version says helper, yours says comforter, I think, "that he may abide with you forever." So let's kind of get the details out, what we're being told. First of all, the word there is parakletos. Just so we're all on the same page here, the parakletos, actually, more exactly spoken, the parakletos was the one who comes alongside to help and strengthen. That's the basic meaning of the word. The one who comes alongside to help and strengthen. That might occur in different contexts, but that's the basic idea of the parakletos, or the comforter or helper. All right? And you notice it also says in verse 16, it says that he may abide with you forever. And forever is the concept of permanently. So he's not going to be here and gone tomorrow. This parakletos that I'm going to send you is one that's going to abide permanently with the disciples. Okay, good. Verse 26, let's see what else we can learn. "But the helper or comforter, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." All right? So we've got another name for the parakletos, Holy Spirit. That's good. Sent by the Father in Jesus' name, right? Because that's what he's doing, whom the Father will send in my name. All right? What's he doing? He's going to teach you all things and help you to recall Jesus' teaching. We're good? All right, let's take a look at chapter 15 and get some more information about this parakletos, this comforter. Verse 26, "But when the helper or comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness. Notice that you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So here's some details that we get from this. First, it's called the Spirit of truth. So we've got Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. We're getting a series of names here that are supposed to help us have some understanding of the Parakletos. And it's going to be a second witness. They're going to be speaking, and this comforter is going to also provide witness, a confirming testimony, so that it is in the mouth of two or three witnesses that anything is established. All right? Chapter 16, verse 13. Let's see what we can learn from that. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That's a particularly disturbing verse. I don't know if it disturbs you, but if your evangelical Trinity-believing friend quotes this verse to you and asks you, you don't think the Holy Spirit is a person, third part of the Trinity, then how does it say he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak? A thing doesn't do that. The power of God isn't about hearing. It may be about seeing God's power in action, causing men to speak in tongues and so forth. But that is not what it says here. This is, whatever we're talking about has ears and can speak and can have its own will. He says, he's not going to speak on his own authority, but he's going to speak only what he hears. So, and what he's going to do, he or it, whatever we're trying to understand here, it's going to provide complete revelation concerning Christ. You see what it says there, right? He's going to tell us all of these things, and it's going to be only what he's told to speak, or it's told to speak, or how we're to understand this. See, we're still in a confusion here as to what it's all, but we do know it's going to be about things to come. All right? Good? Okay, verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So in everything, the Parakletos will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite a list, right? And that's why we stay away from these chapters when someone wants to talk about the Holy Spirit, right? Because these are going to make us scratch our head a bit and make us be concerned whether we're going to lose an argument. Brothers and sisters, these chapters are not about losing an argument. What Jesus is promising here are about one of the most important and beautiful promises that is neglected in certain ways in our own community because of our fears. So let's see if we can get a handle on what is it that Jesus is referring to, so that we can have some sense of confidence, one, and then two, understand a beautiful promise that is also given to us. Now, hopefully I haven't scared you about anything here. I won't say anything untoward, I promise. I want you to go back to Isaiah 63. This is the base that we're going to operate off of to try to understand this concept of the Parakletos, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. So let's just follow along as I read through from verse 7 through verse 14. So we're all hearing the words. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all the days of old, but they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit, one of the few places where the Holy Spirit is actually mentioned in the Old Testament. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? Who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble, as a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest? So you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name." Well, there we have it. There's the Holy Spirit being presented to us in this passage. So somehow we've got to come to some terms with this passage. What, Isaiah, is going on here? We saw the allusion, right? So let's take a look at verse 9. He talks about the angel of God's presence, all right, who saved them. Now, where do we have a record of an angel saving Israel? Right? It's in your head, you know it. It's the Exodus, right? You know that at that particular point in time, there was an angel that did indeed save the people. So let's go back, let's look at the text and appreciate all the information that we're told. So we go back to Exodus chapter 14. And let's take a look at verses 19 through 20, just to remind ourselves of this. Chapter 14, verse 19. "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And thus it was a cloud of dark and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night." All right? So you know this, right? The angel that was in the pillar of cloud and fire was leading them out of Egypt, now goes to the rear of the whole of the group, and now becomes a protection against the camp of the Egyptians and their own camp. We learn something more in verse 24 and 5. "Now it came to pass in the morning watch that Yahweh," I'll put in that name, "that Yahweh looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty," and then the Egyptians were obviously extremely frightened at that moment in time. Isn't that interesting? Out of the pillar and cloud, it says that Yahweh looked upon them and did all of this work. And yet the one in the cloud was actually the angel of the Lord. Well, we're well-tutored Christadelphians, and we know, we say, look, come over to chapter 23 of Exodus. Oh, let me just put that up there. And there's my Exodus 23. All right? Exodus 23, we go over there and we learn about this angel of God's presence. He says, verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and bring you into the place which I have prepared." Wow, why does that remind me of John 14? "Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And if you do indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land and cut off all your enemies." So here we have an angel, God's angel, who bears God's name because he speaks as Yahweh. Right? Because the name of God is in him, so he speaks as Yahweh. He is the one who has delivered them from the Egyptians, and he would bring them through the wilderness and bring them into the land. All right? That's the angel of God's presence that we've been introduced to in Scripture. All right, that's good. Let's go back to Isaiah. In fact, you know, put a little marker in place, unlike what I just did not do, so I could turn back there quickly. But in Isaiah 63, verse 10, it talks about that they rebelled. So all in the same context from verse 9, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I want you to think about that. If you look in Psalm 78, okay, keep a marker there in Isaiah, but just go quickly over to Psalm 78. Listen to these words, verse 40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from their enemies. Who were they actually provoking and grieving in the wilderness? It was that angel. That's the one they actually were provoking, the one who was like Yahweh in their midst, who spoke as Yahweh in their midst, who was guiding them as Yahweh in their midst. It was against Yahweh they spoke, but it was the angel, in a sense, that in a sense they're directing their rebellion. He is the one that is experiencing the rebellion. He, that angel, is the one that's experiencing the grief, and of course shared by God. And he's called the Holy Spirit in Isaiah because he's exercising the full power and authority of Almighty God. Of course he's the Holy Spirit, not just any of the angels. This one has a special angel. It's God's special angel. And he is the one, as I said, who bore Israel's provocations and became a judge of their rebelliousness and visited upon them various discipline to chasten them. All right? Okay. Verse 11. He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Well, that's interesting. In Psalm 80, it says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Who is it that actually shepherded the people in the wilderness? Wasn't it this angel that we've been talking about? The angel of God's presence? Wasn't he the actual shepherd, shepherding in God's name? Yes, it was as if Yahweh himself was doing it, but it's the angel that actually was leading them. It was the angel that went up, and then the angel would come down at a certain place, and they would all then camp that night or camp for months or maybe years. It was the angel that played the role of shepherd of Israel in their thing. And so what we have truly is these aspects of the shepherd that guided, that delivered, that taught, and was the abiding presence of God truly in their midst. Now, there's something curious that we need to look at this point. Because here's an angel that is the voice and the power of God. Here's an angel that is the shepherd of the sheep. Here's an angel that is the savior of God's people. Here's an angel that is the judge of all God's people. Anything disturb you about these particular titles? Who do they belong to? Isn't it the Lord Jesus Christ? What's going on in this picture? How am I to understand what's happening? This angel seems to be fulfilling the role of the Lord Jesus Christ until the Lord Jesus Christ is able to assume all of these roles. All right, so the angel of God's presence is acting in this sense on God's behalf, fulfilling the role of the Lord Jesus Christ until the Messiah himself raised from the dead. And what happens at that time when Jesus was raised from the dead? All the angels of heaven became subject to him, including this special angel. All of them now. You know, this is, think about this. This is the angel that just had the power of God Almighty, as if he is God in Israel. This is the symbol, brothers and sisters, of what it means to be a servant. He just hands it over to God's Son and said, this is yours. It's not mine. It's yours now. And we look forward to this and rejoice to see you in this role and to serve you in this role. This angel who had been doing it is the one that's going to do that. What a picture of what it means to be in the Father's family. This is the picture of what it's all about. No pride of place, no status, but always servants one to another and servants to God. Beautiful picture. But we need to carry this on. I want you to go over to, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's take a look at that particular passage real quickly, just so we can cement in our heads that the exaltation of the Son produced what we're talking about. So we see in verses 5, 6, and 7, I think Brother Tech probably went through some of these. He talks about, you are my son, today have I begotten you, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But what he says to the Son is altogether different. And so the exalted status of Messiah, we appreciate. When he raised him up from the dead, now thou art my son, this day have I begotten you, is the rejoicing of Psalm 2 that happened on that resurrection morning. And so verse 3 and 4 are the consequence. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God, having become so much better than the angel, and has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is our Messiah. This now is the role that he's going to take on. Okay, good. Now let's come back to the New Testament in another place here, over in Revelation chapter 1. Please go over there. We're not done with the curious things that Scripture sometimes presents that we have to puzzle out and think through. So, verse 1. All right, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So notice the details in here. You've got God. He gives this to his son that he might now share this through this angel, right? To his servants. And what will he show them? Oh, there's echoes in this somewhere. Things which must shortly come to pass. That's curious. Why would he make a reference back to John 16? Well, let's explore this out a little more. Go over to verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud trumpet, or a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he lists those seven churches. Verse 12, and then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And He was among the seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like. He didn't say he saw the Son of Man. He saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with golden band and so forth. So he makes the description. Who is this being that he sees, that speaks as if he is Jesus Christ? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, right? Who is this that speaks? Well, that's one curiosity. The next curiosity comes up in chapter 2. You know all of these ones well. Take a look, chapter 2, verse 7, the end of each one of the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then you hear the voice of Jesus. And you're saying, who is this Spirit that speaks as the Lord Jesus Christ? So, let's look for an answer. Unfortunately, when we go to the very end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, we have a fascinating series of verses that lead us to a very interesting conclusion. So you're in verse 6. Here's what I want you to do as we go through each of these verses that I'm going to put up here. I want you to ask yourself, who is speaking? Verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are true and faithful. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel. The Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So, clearly, God's angel is the subject matter and seems to be saying, that's who I am. I'm God's angel. These words are faithful and true, and I'm just fulfilling what God has sent me to do. All right, verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. What? Who's coming quickly? Well, Jesus is coming quickly. Who's talking? It's the voice of Jesus I'm hearing now. I am coming quickly. Verse 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things, and he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words. Worship God. I'm just a fellow servant. An angel, yes, but a fellow servant. Verse 10 through 13. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still, righteous, righteous still, holy, holy still, no time to change. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Whose voice are we hearing? The voice of Jesus again. All right, verse 16. And I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Whose voice is now speaking? Well, clearly, Jesus' angel is now speaking. And finally, verse 17. And the Spirit, chapter 2 and 3. And now the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who is thirsty come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So the Spirit now is speaking. Do you see where all of this is leading, brethren and sisters? Just look at the combinations, and there's only one being that is speaking at this time. And he begins by being the voice of Almighty God, the role that he played long ago in the history of Israel. And then he becomes the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same breath, almost, he's now the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I'm just an angel. I'm just your fellow servant. And then he goes back to being the voice of Christ and even now tells us, I am Jesus's angel. I am the Spirit. This is his final statement. So, conclusion from all of this is this, brethren and sisters. The angel of God's presence that we learned about in Isaiah has now become the angel of Jesus' presence. This is the one. This special angel is going to become the presence and the power and the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of those disciples in the first century. He is going to be the one that is going to be taking of the Master's things and giving them to the followers of Christ. He is going to be the one that uses the power of God to witness and authenticate the work of the disciples and their teaching. He is going to be the presence of Christ. He is going to be the one who comes alongside to be their helper and comforter, to support and strengthen them through all of the difficulties they're going to experience. He is going to be the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be the shepherd in their midst, guiding them and looking after the affairs of the flock, the ever-watching eye of the Master, so to speak, over all of God's new people. This was going to be the role of this special angel of God. He has now become the special angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope in this understanding that I'm suggesting to you, brethren and sisters, you'll begin to appreciate some of these odd passages that we meet us in the book of Acts. Then the Spirit said to Philip. Who said? Well, the Spirit. I suggest to you it's the angel of Jesus' presence now that is speaking to Philip and saying, go do this. Or they were walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort, the parakletos, the other comforter that I'm going to send you. They're now walking in the comfort of this angel that is working in their midst to care for them and to guide them. And the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. And that's what Peter did. What Spirit? Well, the angel of Jesus' presence told him to go. And Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit. Who gave him this knowledge? The angel of Christ's presence that was going to show them things to come, of course. And this one, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said. Who said? The angel of Christ's presence said. And they were sent out by the angel of Christ's presence to do their work in all of that area. And then this one especially, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit did not permit them to go into that area. Who did? The shepherd said, no, don't go there. I want you to go here. Let's sum up what we've learned so far. We're told in John that he would be with the disciples as a helper and aid. This angel was going to be. He would use the power of God for their salvation. He will. That's what he was going to do. He was going to be the voice of Jesus, teaching them and causing them to remember all that Jesus taught them. Yep. He was going to confirm the testimony of the disciples when they went out to preach. Yep. And he was going to provide the disciples with the complete revelation concerning Jesus Christ, including things to come. Hence, why he's introduced in Revelation 1, verse 1 to us. That's kind of fun and fascinating, isn't it, brethren and sisters? But now I'm going to ask you an important question. So what? That was all first century. That was nice they had this great benefit. But why should I care about this? I want you to turn with me to Matthew 28. Look at verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." End of the age? What age? What's he talking about? Well, in every place that Jesus uses this term, he's not talking just 70 AD. The end of the age in Jesus' teaching is always when he's returning, when he's coming back. At the end of our age, brethren and sisters, at the end of our age, Jesus is going to do, which means that this promise that we've just been looking at about a parakletos, a comforter, a helper, what it means is that the angel of Christ's presence did not suddenly retire from his job at the end of the first century. The angel of Christ's presence, the presence of Christ operating among all of those that are now needing the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that angel has been working until this present moment. That's the promise that Jesus left us. Do you see? These things that Jesus said are concrete and real. They have a real... No, he's not saying we're going to speak with tongues and do miracles. This is about the presence of Christ operating in a tangible and a real way. Remember when he ascended into heaven, all of the angels of heaven became his. And all of those angels are marshaled for our sake and our benefit and for our salvation. And this angel of Jesus' presence is at and there is directing and doing, if you like, the guiding and providing the authority for all of this. That is how our Master's presence is still with us till this very moment. And I want you to think about that. "I am with you always" is not a generic first century promise. It's a real, it is a tangible promise that each one of us are recipients of. Isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? It's not magical and mystical and all of this fuzzy-wuzzy stuff that you hear in lots of Christianity. What is promised is real. And yet, this angel that does all of these things in the name of his beloved master, just a fellow servant. So we'll close through our presider. He will lead us in that with this hymn.